You want to turn over with me to Philippians chapter 4. We'll continue on in an expository preaching. This morning we're going to tackle verse 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for you, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Let us open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word of God. We just thank you for our worship hour, being able to sing to you and just say you are what we need. Whatever's going on in our life, whatever the struggles are that we are facing, you can make us whole. You can make us complete. We just thank you that you sent your son to the cross that we could have eternal life. Even when we mess up, you forgive us. Just pray for the morning message that you will speak through me, that we will learn and grow in your grace and knowledge. And we just thank you for the word of God and the letter that the Apostle Paul has written to the Philippians. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he starts with, "Therefore." And anytime you see that word, "therefore," you always ask, what is it there for? And to me, it's tying the entire book of Philippians into it. It's "therefore." You can go back to the end of chapter 3. He talks about verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our conversation, which we talked about last week, is not just our citizenship is in heaven, but it's our entirety of life. Every move we make, everything we do, whether it's at our job or home or Walmart, our conversation revolves everything around the Lord Jesus Christ and the heavenlies. Verse 21, it says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." One day our body will be changed. We will have a glorious body. The entire book of Philippians, if I could put it in one thing, it's the mind of Christ. As we've gone through the book of Philippians, we have learned to have that mind of Christ. Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Our conversation should be in heaven. We should be sharing the gospel. Our minds should be strived together for the faith of the gospel. Even in Philippians 1, verse 21, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Our life, each and every day, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us anymore. Before we were saved, before we were a believer, before we put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the only thing I knew was myself. I didn't know any better. But the Apostle Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." Our life here is a service. It's a sacrifice. We are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to press towards that mark. We need to know the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know who to follow. It talks about minding not the earthly things. We need to be like-minded. Philippians chapter 3, over the last couple of weeks, we talked about the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, being like-minded, having confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "Be followers of me." We talked about that last week. But then he says, "Be like-minded, be like Christ." He's telling the Philippians, he's telling us to be like-minded. So then he goes on, "Therefore," after all that, "my brethren, dearly beloved." He uses multiple times in Scripture. The Apostle Paul had such a heart for the believers. He had such a heart for the Philippians. He didn't just say it for the fun of it. He wasn't just sitting there saying, oh, dearly beloved. He meant it. And I think the most important thing that the Apostle Paul realized is before he was saved, he understood that transition. He understood before and after. Before he knew Christ, he couldn't have written for to me to live as Christ and to die as gain until he understood both sides of it. And that's why he's able to say, dearly beloved. He had a heart for the people. He had a heart for them. He longed for them. It goes on, my dearly beloved and longed for. And I hope that each and every one of us can say that, especially of those that are in Christ. People that are believers, do we have a heart for them? Do we care for them? Do we show them? Again, we get so stuck in our own life and we get so busy in our own life that we don't worry about others. And life is not about yourself, it's about others. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. That joy and crown. Look over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The people are the joy. The people are what brings the joy. You know, it's going to be a sad day when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ and we haven't led one person to the Lord. If you have ever led somebody to the Lord, you will never have another high in your life. It's the most glorious thing that you will ever do. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. That joy and that crown was for the Philippians to understand. He's not talking about the rewards for himself. He's not bragging about himself. He's talking about the joy of the Philippians understanding the Word of God. The Philippians understanding the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are all called to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what we're called to do. He continues on, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. To stand fast is to be immovable, to stand firm. The Apostle Paul says, don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Philippians must have been being tossed back and forth. We know the Apostle Paul only writes to believers, so they were believers. But they were being thrown around with different doctrine. And he's like, hey, here's the doctrine. Study it. Learn it. You know, we learned last week the Apostle Paul said, hey, be ye followers of me. But at the same point now he says, stand fast in the Lord. The Apostle Paul never takes anything away from the Lord. If anything, he emphasizes the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, stand fast in the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just a couple times. He says it over and over again. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. We need to stand fast in the faith. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Again, the Apostle Paul was constantly fighting the law. Everybody wanted to go back to the law. He wanted to go back to, okay, we got to do these things. We have to be in church. We have to give. We have to do. We have to. And now we stand fast in the liberty of that Jesus Christ has set us free. Look at 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." To me, it ties back to what the Apostle Paul is saying. For to me, to live is Christ. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. It's not an easy thing. I can't be up here and say, oh, your life's going to be perfect. A piece of cake to be immovable, to stand firm, to stand on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have challenges. You're going to have times that it's hard. But we have to stand fast. When you meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, or whether you pass from this life to the judgment, and again, when I talk about the judgment seat of Christ, we're not talking about we're talking about the rewards that we will receive. But again, it goes back to even chapter 3 of Philippians, pressing towards that mark for the prize of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you meet Him and say, yes, Lord, this is what I've done for you. Is He going to be pleased? Are you going to be pleased? Are you going to be happy with what? Yes, I stood fast. There was that one time I really tried to stand up for you, Lord. Or can we say every single time when somebody questioned the Word of God, when somebody questioned my life, when somebody did something, I stood up for it. I was not on the fence. We all want to be on the fence today because we're scared we're going to offend somebody. We're scared that something's going to happen. So if we stay on that fence, we're okay. Get off the fence and get on the right side. Get on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand fast for the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He even repeated himself. The Apostle Paul had a heart. And I challenge you. You guys all know it. I write affirmations every day. I write things that I want the Lord to pull out in me. And I'm going to start writing that. I want to have a heart for the believers. I want to have a heart for the unbelievers. The Apostle Paul had such a heart for the people. It was amazing. He goes on in verse 2. He says, "I beseech," I'm probably butchering these names, "but Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." I spent a little time on this because I was trying to find out who they were, where they're from, what they do. There's very little information on Eutychus and Syntyche. A lot of people believe they're two women. A lot of people believe they were a married couple. Based on the names, I don't have a clue. That's where I'm going. If you guys have an answer, you can bring it to me. If you want to. There's some things we need to stand fast in. This one, I don't know if I'm going to stand fast in. But we need to find. But he says, "I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind of the Lord." And the Apostle Paul sent the Philippians this letter. And you know, I was picturing this as they're reading from, again, whether they had a pulpit or whatever, whoever's reading through the book of Philippians, that they received this letter from the Apostle Paul. And I can just see Eutychus and Syntyche out there falling asleep in the congregation, and all of a sudden their name is being read. I'm like, oh man, I better pay attention. You know, and I don't know exactly what they were doing wrong. I don't know what was going on. But it tells them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Which we have talked about this in Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It's about having the mind of Christ. And we even talked about in chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul was disappointed with some people of the doctrine. But he was okay with them because they were sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's telling Eutychus and Syntyche to be of that same mind. You don't have the mind of Christ. You are failing. You're not listening. Maybe I should start reading each Sunday. I'll start reading people's names out just so they wake up during my service. Just kidding. I'll empty the church out pretty quick doing that. And again, if they were a married couple, what great advice. If they were a married couple, what a great advice. Have the same mind. Have the mind of Christ. We think the moment that we're in is going to last forever, and life is so short. It ends quickly. It ends abruptly. It ends, and we're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I read something on Facebook this morning, and I don't know if I'll say it correctly, but it said, what if we had to pay for our sins immediately? Again, we think we get away with things. We he's handled all of them. We don't have to worry about it. But if our sins are, thankfully, due to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about our sins. But that doesn't mean we just live in them either. And he's talking to Eutychus and Syntyche and telling them to be the same mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues on in verse 3 and he says, I entreat thee also, I true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. You know, a lot of people want to say the Apostle Paul hated women. You know, I've read different things on that. He couldn't stand women. He hated women. And, you know, you could come up with all kinds of different things. You know, he has some verses in there that talk about wives being submissive unto their husbands as the man is submissive to Christ. If you understand Scripture and study Scripture correctly, he did not hate women. He even says here, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. He wants to encourage the women. He wants to help them. The women are helping him share the gospel. Anybody can share the gospel. Yes, women have a different position than a man, and it's not equality, and it's not rights, and it's not... Again, it's just like God, Jesus, everybody has positions in the body of Christ. But I think the Apostle Paul is encouraging them. We talked about last week of marking people that are either for the Lord or not for the Lord. Letting them be our example. And again, here it is again with the women. Mark those. Look at Titus 2. In Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 verse 1. It says, but speak thou the things which becometh sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Again, we need to encourage women to raise that daughter, to raise that person in a form that is to be like-minded like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul did not hate women. He encouraged women. He wanted them to share the gospel. He wanted them to lead others. He wanted to be that example for them. So women, be an example for him in the gospel. And in verse 3, he ends, he says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I'm sure we've all heard the book of life. I'm sure we all want to be in the book of life. And you can see there's a couple places in Revelation chapter 20 that talk about it. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, we talk a lot in this church about rightly dividing the word of truth. And the book of Revelation has nothing to do with the body of Christ. It has to do with the end times, and it has to do with Battle of Armageddon, and there's a lot to it. But you may have never heard this before, but I don't believe your name will be in the book of life. Whose name does the Lord Jesus Christ need to know? Who does God the Father need to know for you to be in heaven? And when you saw there in Revelation chapter 20, it talked about our works. Our works have nothing to do with salvation today. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You have to be a part of the family. How do you become a part of the family? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you want to be a part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be in Christ. The only person's name in the book of life is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth," which we know the people, the Corinthians, were awful people, "to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." If you want to be a part of the book of life, you have to be in Jesus Christ. Well, how do I get a part of to be a part of the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I'm not a person up here that's going to say, okay, an R-rated movie is bad, drinking is bad, going to the bar is bad, cursing is bad. Sin is missing the mark. And when you compare yourself to the holy, perfect, sinless God, we all fall short. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you go to church 7 times a week. I don't care if you get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and read your Bible all the way through every single day. When you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, we fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 6, 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death. We all deserve hell. That judgment in the book of Revelation, we all deserve that. We're all sinners, we're all failures, we've messed up. But in this verse it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We don't have to correct our life, we don't have to change our life. He went to the cross of Calvary because he loved you enough. He went to the cross of Calvary while you were still a sinner. I'm not telling you to live in your sins. I'm not telling you to continue down that path. But we don't have to change our life to have salvation. That comes after the fact. And it even talks about it in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus." After we are saved, we become his workmanship. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll wrap this up. But if you want to be a part of the body of Christ, if you want to be written in the name, the book of life, if you want your name to be replaced by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only way that we have any chance of getting into heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." This is the gospel, the one and only gospel. It's our only option. "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you want to be in Christ, in Romans it talks about being baptized into his death. You are baptized, which baptized just means identified. You are identified with his death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to know we're a sinner. We need a Savior. Without knowing we're a sinner and that we need a Savior, first off, you have to know that you are a sinner. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins, my sins, all the mankind's sins, past, present, and future. And all you have to do is put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he did on the cross of Calvary. He has taken care of it. He has solved it. It is complete. You are in Christ at that point. And the word faith just means taking God at his word. I believe this happened. I know this happened. And I know that I have salvation. And when I meet you in the air, when I see, when I'm at judgment, and God the Father comes out to say, hey, why should I let you into my heaven? Jesus Christ steps in front of me and says, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only name in the book of life is going to be Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We just thank you what we can learn from the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the book of life. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come down, live a perfect, sinless life for 33 years, be the ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. If I went to God the Father and said, hey, I did it. I made it. I did it all on my own. He wouldn't let me in. But because of your Son, you said I can have eternal life because your Son paid for the cross, paid the price on the cross of Calvary. We just thank you for that. We pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen.